All right. Well, a little Feed the Hunger update. Anybody in the room Feed the Hunger this weekend? Anybody? Yeah, quite a few hands. Absolutely. So, you know, 12 years ago, we started Feed the Hunger in West Point. And it's grown and grown and grown. And, you know, this weekend, our church passed 4.5 million meals packed over the last 12 years. That's pretty incredible, right? Yeah. Close to 1,400 volunteers and team members were here this past weekend, packing 300,000 meals and over 7 shifts. And many, many people who came through the doors were people who do not know Jesus, and we got to introduce them to the gospel as well. It was just an incredible, incredible weekend. We also kind of spilled over our missions experience room into the lobby. So in case you missed Feed the Hunger this weekend, we're not giving you an opportunity to pack, but we are giving you an opportunity to see all the different ways that our church is involved missionally. So we invite you to just take a walk around the tables and see various things that are set up there as far as how our church impacts not only locally, but also globally. I want to show you a slide, and it's a picture of a movie that's coming up, and it's called The Jesus Revolution. And Jesus Revolution. Now, if you see the guy on the far right, don't be surprised. Yes, that is Jesus from The Chosen. Okay, but he's not playing Jesus from The Chosen. It's a little confusing, all right? He's actually playing this hippie street preacher from the 70s that looks just like Jesus from The Chosen. It's not confusing at all. But what you'll also notice is on the left-hand side, yes, that's Kelsey Grammer, Frasier, right? And he's playing Chuck Smith, preacher, 1970s, part of the whole Jesus movement. And I watched a preview of this this summer, and I'm just going to tell you right now, this is going to be an exciting movie, I believe. Now, I don't have any like stock in this. I didn't help buy it. I'm just telling you, this is from the makers of I Can Only Imagine, another great film, right? And it just kind of is a fictional account that kind of chronicles historically what that Jesus movement was really like in the 1970s. Well, it got me thinking. What do characteristics of a Jesus movement look like? Well, the movie is going to show us a little bit of what it looked like in the 70s. But what does it look like today? What does a Jesus movement look like in our world? And maybe we go all the way back. How about this? And we go all the way back to the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, and we take a look at the characteristics of a Jesus movement there and see if maybe we see those characteristics today. So we're going to hop into Acts chapter 3, and as we do so, we're going to jump right into verse 1, and it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, in this encounter, we have them encountering a lame man, and the sermon that follows that Peter gives, and there are some significant aspects of the Jesus movement that are here that I think we should investigate, and we don't want to get lost so much in the familiarity of maybe this story in chapter 3 that we miss what's really going on here, because Peter and John are headed to the temple. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The historian Josephus recorded that there were 2 daily sacrifices occurring, right? One in the morning and then again at the 9th hour or 3 o'clock. And the people would have been arriving in great numbers. And Peter and John doing ministry together, just like Jesus had commanded them to do, and being very intentional, and those actions are occurring on top of those intentions. They weren't just thinking they might do something. They were actually doing the work that Jesus had called them to do. And so the first characteristic of a Jesus movement is there's action involved. There is. A Jesus movement has followers of Jesus in action, obeying his commands. Not just a talk movement, not just a lecture movement, not just a sermon movement, but an action movement. We were in India several months ago with a team here from the church, and we were partnering with Rehoboth Ministries. And it was an exciting time there. We were speaking in local churches and in communities. And we were in this one particular local church, and I noticed these large containers in the front of the stage. And they caught my attention at first, and then I just kind of ignored it. And then all of a sudden it came time for offering. And as the offering occurred, the people started to come forward with these jars of a tenth of what they had of grain, physical rice. And they would just come to the container and pour that out. And I don't know what it was about that grain and about that rice that was so different than just like, let me tithe right now, right? But there was something in that moment of a tenth of what they had, pouring it out at the feet of Jesus, that just brought me to tears. Because it just reminded me yet again that this is an action movement. That these believers were following what Jesus had commanded them to do, to give of themselves. And I'm just going to ask you a question. As a member of the Jesus movement, if you are indeed one, what is he calling you to do? Say, did you just move straight to the invitation? Maybe. Maybe we just start with the end here and say, what have you been moved to action to do this week? What move is Jesus waiting on you to take? Maybe to serve, to speak, to go, to give, to forgive, to share, to repent. There is a to something if you're in the movement. With those believers there in that moment, in that small Hindu village, in that particular church, it was to give a tenth of what they had, and what they had was rice. Now a man, verse 2, who was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple, Kate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Oh, here comes the money. And then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. You see, every day this man, crippled from birth, was carried to the gates leading into the temple, and he sat there to beg for alms. And according to Jewish tradition, the rabbis taught that there were three pillars of the Jewish faith, right? First was the Torah, then we've got worship, and then we've got the showing of kindness or charity. And almsgiving was one of the main ways to show kindness, and it was considered a major expression of one's devotion to God. With their minds set on worship, those who entered the temple for the evening sacrifice and prayer would be particularly disposed to practice their piety by generously giving alms to the lame beggars that were there. And Josephus placed this moment at the far eastern access to the sanctuary, leading from the court of the Gentiles, the outer courtyard, into the court of the women. And the tradition states that this gate that is talked about was covered in Corinthian bronze. It was a beautiful gate to match the beautiful sacrifice of those friends that every day would bring their lame friend to that place. Acts chapter 4, 22 says this man was about 40 years old. Intentional, day after day. And that intention had action that was attached to it. They didn't just intend to get him there. They carried him there every day. And as he asked them for help, thinking about it, it was going to be financial in his mind, because that's what people would do as they walked forward to present their worship that moment. And they would give, and it was all a part of the package, right? But Peter and John didn't keep walking. They placed themselves in the midst of the needs and looked into the eyes of those who were hurting. And it was a very different moment than what we may often feel. You see, here's what Peter didn't do. He didn't say, John, no, listen, don't make eye contact. Just pretend you're going to Walmart and it's Christmas and the Girl Scout cookies or the Salvation Army. Just keep on walking. That's not what he did. He said, no, we've got a sermon to give here. And Peter, in the moment, looked at that man intently, like a laser. He zoomed in on his face, and he said, I've got something better for you. And with the authority of Jesus Christ, commanded him to get up and to walk. And then he touched him. And that takes us to the next characteristic of a Jesus movement, because you see, that touch was compassion. It was more than just talk. It wasn't corporate, it wasn't cold, it wasn't contrived, it wasn't calculated or numbers driven. Peter, in that moment, showed compassion because Peter's life was fueled by the love of God. Did the guy look at him? Yeah. The scriptures say Peter pulled him up off the ground and then his feet and his ankles became strong. Sometimes people just can't see it, right? They need help. They can't see the healing that God wants to bring in their marriage. They can't see the freedom that God wants to bring from the bondage that they feel and they're chained up to because of their sin, the habit, the action that is destroying their lives. They can't see the next step that God is wanting to provide for them right on the doorstep, ready to go. So I'm convinced in this one way, in this action, when we see him touch, you see, when we see him look into the eyes of that lame man, see, it's the same invitation that God invites the church to be on mission with him, not because God needs us, not because he needs us here locally or around our country or around the world, but God has set this whole thing up in such a way that we have a place and a role and a job to do when it comes to seeing people take their first steps to Jesus. Did you know that you have a place and a job and a role to fill in the movement? So church members have put countless hours getting sound and lights ready for this moment, right? And getting the church prepared to take care of many of your children as you're in this place. And children are taught and cared for with skillful hand. And many hours were spent preparing for a moment like Feed the Hunger this weekend. And many people came and took part in that. And the church is filled with small group leaders and marriage mentoring that's occurring and regen groups and families inviting other families into church experiences that they want to be a part of along with them. And you see all of this happening. And why does this happen within the church? It's because we are being intentional, mission, action, sensitive to what God is doing in the lives of those around us. And my question is, there's a lot of that activity that's happening all around you. Are you involved in that moment? Don't miss it. The moment that we all have to not only act, but to do so out of what God is filling our heart with compassion. Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went out through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want to show you a quick video. This was sent in to us by a missions partner in Tanzania. It's a bunch of youth pastors, and they all gathered together to pray for the young people of their country. Their country is 61.5 million people. 66% of that country is under the age of 18. They recognize that as their country is growing younger, they have to reach the younger generation. I want you to absorb this moment. Couldn't watch it. I've watched it too many times. It rips on my heart because I don't live with that passion and compassion enough. You see, the Jesus movement is filled with compassion for those who don't know him. What about our country? What about Generation Z? Brand new statistics that are in. And I want to share these with you, not as a guilt trip, but as God might use them to draw us into a compassion for the younger generation. 1 million youth leave the U.S. churches every year. Less than half of U.S. teenagers identify themselves as Christian. And out of that number, 8% of them believe or say that they are involved in any type of Christian habit. In the DFW area this year, the most comprehensive study of Gen Z who have left the church was took place. What they discovered was the number three reasons why Gen Z left the church was that they saw the church as irrelevant, unloving, and inauthentic. That was a study that was taken in the DFW area this year. By 2050, the number of teens in U.S. churches will approximately be 50% of what today's total is. And I sat listening to these statistics last week, and I thought, God, would you pour on our hearts like Tanzanian youth pastors? That we might be filled with compassion for the young people in our country that desperately need you. People that are in our families, people that are in our sports teams, people that are filled in our local schools. Because 92% of Christians in our country become Christians before they reach the age of 19. So whether it's the younger generation, or whether it's your next door neighbor, or whether it's your coworker, or teammate, or your classmate, how's your compassion quotient? Because that's a part of a Jesus movement. Continuing to verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, jumping and walking and praising God. Two more characteristics, we're gonna hit them. Boom, boom, here we go. Worship and testimony. In that moment, worship breaks out. This guy has never walked. Can you imagine? Luke uses this rare word, halomai, for the man's jumping. It's a word found in the Septuagint text of Isaiah 50 or 35, 6, with a reference to what? To the messianic age. Then will the lame leap like a deer. It's as if Luke is reminding his leaders, this is what is prophesied. This is the man that we are coming to represent. It's the man. Let's not miss this man's perspective here. Why was his worship so intense? He could walk, yes, but he could also spiritually worship. He sat his whole life in the doorway of the church, never allowed to go in, always seen as unworthy because he was lame. And it's hard for us to grasp this in our culture, right? Because we put handicap signs as close to the church as we can to allow everybody to know you are gonna be able to come in and you're gonna be able to be cared for and you will be welcomed into the corporate worship experience. But not back then. He was seen, but he was not allowed to come in. But in this moment now, for the first time in his life, he was able to worship in the temple. This movement was filled with worship. And in this worship, we find testimony. We find the testimony of this man who has now a changed life. Testimony of grace and mercy and healing and forgiveness and faithfulness and love and a compassionate God who has poured out upon us. You see, that is what our worship should be filled with. If we're not in tune with what God has done and is doing in us, then our worship will be out of tune. Because they are indeed synonymous. Because it is in our testimony that we recognize how completely incompetent we are and yet how completely complete God is. That it isn't about us, but it's about him and what he's done, and it's for his glory. And so when we rally in this moment right here and in your living room, and we're hanging out in this moment, humbled by the presence of the Almighty God and worshiping him, may God use that moment in our lives to do what? To push us toward gratefulness and submission to him so that others are brought into the kingdom. You see, this is a rallying moment for the movement, and it occurs on a regular basis. Did you sense that you were a part of the movement when you came in this morning? We're seeing this happen in the lives of young people all over the world. As the world continues to grow younger in many places, we see young people coming together in large quantities, saying, yes, we want to reach the world for Jesus. We want to reach our peers for Jesus Christ. In Cuba, we were there just 2 months ago, and we were hanging out with Elio and the pastors there, and we had brought all these youth pastors and their students together to this one worshipful moment on a Saturday. Let's take a quick peek. To take you there, and the reason I wanted to take you there is because, well, first of all, the guy on the stage, they call him Cuba Crowder, which is kind of fun, right? But even better than that, this is filled up with a room 16 to 24 year olds. This is the primary age of the 175,000 Cubans that are coming across our border this year. But you know what? These students gathered together, and in this worshipful experience, what they ended with was flooding the aisles to say, we are committed to our country. We're committed to what God is doing here. And we are going to reach this country for Jesus. We're not stepping across the border. We're actually going to stay planted right here where it's hard. And we're going to do the work of Jesus Christ in this moment, in this country. And these 16 to 24 year olds were speaking that and worshiping that and leaving from that moment to go and do that right where they lived. And as I saw and experienced that moment, I thought, oh my. That's another representation of a Jesus movement where worship and testimony, and we're here and we're passionate about our country and we're passionate about reaching the world. We ended that moment, and I'm standing here in the aisle as I'm talking through a translator to different ones of these Cuban young people that are walking around. And one walks to me, you got to hear this. And so I'm listening, and that we really feel called to go to X. We really feel called to do this in our country. We really, really feel cool. And this one couple, sweet couple with like three kids walked up. They said, you know, for 3 years, we've been in process and we've been in training and we've planted a church here and we're getting ready, but we believe God's called us to London. It's like, that's crazy. That's awesome. You know, that God's placed on them this world view that yes, he wants them to reach where they are. And there's some of them that are going to be all over the world with that same passion and commitment. We're seeing this happen around the world. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the testimony of his faith, you see. Several weeks ago, we received some photos from Mozambique. Some young people that had given their life to Jesus Christ through some indigenous leaders that our church here supports. These young people got saved, and then they were told that the gospel that says that they should go and be baptized. Now you see them being baptized here and you think, okay, that's a really cool thing, right? They followed him in believer's baptism. Yeah, the rest of the story is where that crusade happened was 23.6 miles away from that moment. They walked 38 kilometers to the largest pond that they could find so that they could be baptized. The testimony of their faith. And I'm not saying what's the dirty water moment for you. I appreciate the fact that we have a baptistry that's warm to a comfortable degree and isn't water that you can't, that you can see down through. But I do think that it causes us to beg the question, what am I walking 23.6 miles to do to proclaim my love for Jesus? Where is my passion and compassion and love taking me? What does it look like? In my obedience, where am I headed? There, in the Jesus movement, it's not about complacency. It's about, this is why Jesus said, I'm doing it. Where's the closest water? 23.6 miles away? Here I go. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by your own power or godliness we had made this man walk? You see, the whole crowd had now moved out of the temple area and into this Solomon's Colonnade. This area would have been just inside the eastern wall of the city. And the people were obviously responding to Peter and John in such a way that they were giving them credit for what had happened. Well, you did this to this man and we want to, I can just see them trying to put them on their shoulders. Woohoo, look at this, look what you did. But a true Jesus movement is representative of what Peter's words were here in this passage, because you see, here's what Peter did. He was filled with humility. And he was doing so following the example set by Jesus himself, who is the humble servant. Peter says, this wasn't us. We didn't do this. It's not about us. God's doing this. Faith in God has done this. Humility, a central characteristic to a Jesus movement. It's not about putting my name out there. It's not about a particular church's name. It's all about Jesus. And Peter continues to address the crowd in his sermon. And while he's doing it, he introduces them to this star of the show. It's so cool. From verse 13 on, he just keeps throwing out these descriptors of Jesus. It's the one who, if he didn't exist, there wouldn't be a movement. And he starts by addressing him as the glorified servant. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers who has glorified his servant Jesus, you handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Glorified servant, not a prideful, selfish leader, but the one God has honored before all, the suffering servant. The one who laid down his life for us. Then he continues, you disown the holy and righteous one. There it goes again, another descriptor. And ask that a murderer be released to you. Holy and righteous. Why does he describe him that way? Because he's the perfect person. No sin ever. The only one to have ever lived a sinless life and yet was placed on a cross and crucified. He continues, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. The author of life. That takes us back where? It takes us back to another apostle's writings, right? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things are made. You see, the author of life, you crucified him. My creator, your creator, crucified so that you and I might live. Because in his death and resurrection, He became the ultimate life giver. He became the one to bridge us to an eternal life with the Heavenly Father. You see, he was there at the creation where he authored in life, but now he gives life yet in an eternal way for us. He continues, verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. You think he's just a little bit intentional there? He keeps giving these descriptors and they're a little different and they show a different angle of who Jesus is to this crowd. And this time he mentions him as Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer, the savior. And the question this morning is just real simple. Do you know him as savior? Because today is the day of salvation. And it's easy to focus on this man's problem in this passage and lose sight of our problem. You see, the lame guy, he got better. He was healed. Cool story. What about your story? You see, we all have different physical DNA, but from the beginning, we have the same spiritual DNA. You see, we're all corrupt, every single one of us. And yet Jesus lived this perfect life that's offered to us as the only cure for our corruption. A sacrifice on a cross over 2,000 years ago, rose again, proving he really is who he says he is, and receiving this gift of salvation from our corrupted, sin-stained life is the only antidote to our sin problem. Have you done that today? He is, by way, the Creator and also the Savior. He is the Messiah. And there are people that maybe are online now that we invite you to talk to someone online. You can message them. We're here to talk to you about introducing Jesus into your life. If you're here in the room, we have people that will be stationed all around the stage at the conclusion of the service. We would love to talk to you and introduce you to this life with Jesus. As you can see throughout this passage, we find some amazing descriptions of Jesus. It's as if Luke is reminding his readers here. Listen. This is the man in the middle of the mission. This is the man in the middle of the message. This is the man in the middle of the movement. Don't miss him. Because social action, as wonderful as a Feed the Hunger event can be, you see, social action, as good as you feel when you go serve at CCA, social action, as good as it is whenever you put that phone up to the angel tree and give some present to a kid on Christmas morning, as good as that is, the reality is, it's not the end game. Because Jesus himself fed hungry people and healed the lame and defended the children. Got it. Yes, he did all of that, but that wasn't his end game. His end game was life eternal. That must be our focus. Regardless of how beautiful the church is, you see, the beauty of the building is not the focus. The beauty of our garments is not the focus. He said, I am the bread of life. There's the focus. I'm the water that's never going to run dry. That's the focus. So with these descriptions of Jesus, it's as if Peter is saying, in the midst of all the crowds and the healing and the gathering together in the homes to minister to one another, as you care for each other's needs, remember this, that God has glorified his servant Jesus, who is the holy and righteous one. He is the source of life. He is the Messiah. And Peter preaches this message within the movement. And within it, he comes to this one critical piece that we all have to understand. And it has to do with our corruption, you see, because in verse 19, he says, repent then. And turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes from God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. What's he speaking there? He's speaking a message of repentance, but it doesn't stop with, God, I realize I'm corrupt and I need you. It continues with, and in what you do in return is you bring refreshment and restoration and forgiveness. See, that's a part of a Jesus movement. That he restores and makes whole, that he makes new again. And you may have come in this morning and the message that you needed to be reminded of is that he is a God that brings restoration. See, he wants to restore your marriage so that your marriage becomes a reflection of him inside the movement. He wants to repair what it is you are addicted to right now, because he wants that repair to become something that is a part of a movement that points people back to him. In the same way that that lame man's freed up, healing, running, jumping, dancing, walking legs was a reflection of the healing power of Jesus Christ within the Jesus movement of Acts chapter 3. 24, closing out. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. See what he did there? He took the sermon all the way back to Genesis. Why did he do that? Because a Jesus movement will have multiplication. Because the Jesus movement actually started way back in Genesis, when God said to Abraham, through you, all of these peoples will be blessed. Through you, the generations upon generations upon generations will know me. And you know what? We're still seeing generations know him thousands of years later, because a Jesus movement is a multiplication movement. We find a movement here in Acts chapter 3. It has intentionality. It has action that's been fueled by compassion and love. It's a movement that is inclusive of worship and the testimony of humbled, transformed followers of Jesus. And yes, Jesus, who is at the very center of this movement, who is the Messiah, the source of life, the anointed one, the glorified servant who offers repentance. Through repentance, he offers refreshment and repair, healing and restoration. And in this movement, we see Peter reminding us that it is a movement of multiplication. That happens because we are discipling people, you see. So a part of the process is that there are followers in the movement who are replicating that life into the next generation. Where do you find yourself in this movement? First, do you know the man that's in the center of the movement? That's the first place to go. But second, are you active in the movement? So I was active coming here. I came here. I would say, yes, that's a first step. That's good. Now, how will you be active in the movement as you leave these doors? How will you be active as you, there's a sign over there, go beyond. As you go beyond yourself, the selfishness that sometimes we can get consumed by during this season, even in the midst of all the giving and every angel trees and everything else, it can sometimes feel like all of it just kind of is closing in on us. And in the midst of it all, how do we go, no, beyond me, within my family, within my friends, within this church, within this city, in this world, to the next generation? How will I be a multiplier? How will God activate me in this movement? Because if you call yourself a Christian, a little Christ, then you are a player in this movement, you see. If you know Jesus, you are a player in this movement. What's your next play? How will you go beyond today? Father, you have reminded us yet again of your calling on our lives. And God, we recognize that you have to be at the very center, that it is all about you. And so God, in the midst of learning about this movement and being reminded about this movement, God, help us, each one of us, understand our next step. How will we be activated? In that prayer, send me. As you propel me to give, to go, to share, to forgive, to love, to serve, to repent, to believe, to disciple. God, help us to fill in that blank that follows the word too. Maybe not for the rest of our life, God, but at least just for this moment, our next step in the movement.